All right, adults, young people, if I were to ask you, where does the phrase, "Great is thy faithfulness," come from? What would you say? You'd probably say, well, that comes from a hymn. And if I said, yeah, okay, that is a hymn, but where do we find the verse in the Bible from which those words were taken? Great is thy faithfulness. And my guess is that most people would not know that that phrase comes from right in the middle of the book of Lamentations. In fact, I would guess that most Christians probably don't know where to find the book of Lamentations in the Bible. And given that, my guess is that most Christians who sincerely believe in God's faithfulness and who sing about his great faithfulness don't know the context in which those words were spoken. Which is too bad, because context really, really matters. The book of Lamentations comes right after the book of Jeremiah. That's because traditionally Jeremiah is believed to be the author of Lamentations. Whether or not he really is doesn't matter for our purposes this morning. We know that God is ultimately the author of all of the books of the Bible. The book of Lamentations is, in my opinion, easily the darkest and heaviest and most depressing book in the Bible. It is, in my opinion, way worse than Ecclesiastes, which we journeyed through together as a church last year. Lamentations documents the state of things in Jerusalem after it was attacked and overrun by Babylon. The Babylonian army destroyed the temple, they plundered the city, they carried off the best and the brightest young citizens into exile, and they left behind broken homes, starving people, and the rubble of the temple. I mean, it's an absolute nightmare. And the first verse of the book of Lamentations begins with these words: "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave." Do those words not call to your mind scenes throughout the world right now? I mean, Easter is typically a day of celebrating, of rejoicing, of singing, of being together in large crowds. But today, how lonely sits the city that was once full of people? How like a widow she has become. All right, well, let me warn you right now, this is an unusual Easter service, and I have therefore written an unusual Easter sermon. We are going to walk into the darkness of this cave that is the book of Lamentations. But let me tell you right now, before everybody starts, you know, searching for a happier Easter live stream, which I realize it's never been easier to church shop than right now, right? You have your choice of like 50,000 Easter services that are being live streamed right now. So why in the world would you listen to the one guy who's preaching on Lamentations? Well, let me make my case. Let me make my pitch. Right at the heart of this dark, dark book, right at the center of the cave that is Lamentations, there is a light. There is a light that is burning so brightly. It's just blazing. It is a light that will be blazing eternally. It will never be extinguished. Darkness shall not overcome this light ever. But in order to get to that light, and I promise you we will, we have to walk through the darkness. But I'm telling you that walking through the darkness is going to make that light shine all the brighter. I mean, think about it. The stars are up there during the day, but we don't see them except at night, because it's dark at night. And then at night we look up and the stars are beautiful, and they proclaim the glory of God, and they move us to worship. But we'd never see them if it never got dark. And so I'm going to read the bright part, the light part, and then we'll look at what surrounds it. I'm going to read Lamentations in chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 21. But before I do, I'll pray and ask for God's help. Holy Father, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all your word. And I pray that you would now make your word live to us as we think about it, as we meditate on it, as we try to figure out how it is relevant to our current lives and our current situation. I pray that you would do your miraculous work of making your book live to us. Amen. Lamentations 3 and verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And I'll stop there. All right, here's the state of things at the time that the author wrote Lamentations. If you'll remember, in an earlier sermon during this Lent series where we've been talking about seeing Christ in Israel's worship, an earlier sermon back when we were actually all physically present here together, and back then, on that day, it would have been, I think, inconceivable to us that we'd be celebrating Easter like this online from our living rooms. Back then, on that day, we talked about the importance of the temple. I did a whole sermon on the temple and how central the temple was to all of life and all of worship for the Israelites. And it was this massive, costly, national undertaking, and it was intended to stand forever. It was intended to stand as a permanent testimony of Israel's special relationship to God as his chosen people. And now, the temple is completely destroyed, smashed. And the once bustling city of Jerusalem is desolate. And as we read on, we're told that people who were once content and happy are now afflicted and desolate. And the famine is so great that the people are starving. And in a fairly graphic verse that I won't read for you, we're told that the people have actually been reduced to cannibalism. That goes way beyond just inconvenient. Right? That is a nightmare. It does not get any worse than that. I'll read just a few verses so that we can get a feel for the weight and the darkness of the historic situation that they were in. I'm just reading a few verses for you. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Look, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it's like death. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. I could go on, but I'll stop. That's just four verses from Lamentations. Lamentations consists of 154 verses, almost all of which are as bleak as the ones that I just read. And then it's right in the middle of that darkness and despair and depression and hopelessness that we read these six precious words. It says, but this I call to mind. After all of that darkness and blackness, he says, but this I call to mind. The author looks around him, and the moment is too awful to bear, but then he closes his eyes and he calls something to mind, something that's even bigger than his current circumstances, something that transcends any moment in history or any tragedy. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what is it? What is it that imparts hope when all hope is lost? What could possibly bring joy when everything has gone black? What brings comfort when there is no indication of any end in sight, that at any time things are going to get back on track? Well, it's this simple truth. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I want you to notice the present tense there. He doesn't say, well, obviously the love of the Lord has ceased for now, and his mercies seem to have run out for now, but I'm just hopeful that he will restock and resume the supply of love and mercy sometime in the near future. Right? And that's not what he says. He says, right now, in the middle of this awful situation that we find ourselves in because of our sin and rebellion, right now, the Lord is actively loving us and extending his mercy to us. In fact, the love and the mercy of God are new and available to us every single morning. Why? Well, because great is his faithfulness. Now that is amazing. The author describes the most hopeless situation imaginable, and right in the middle of it, he says, and yet I have hope. And the reason I have hope is because God never, ever stops loving us. He never, ever runs out of mercy, and he is always, always faithful. And you might think that that's where the book would end. You know, that would be ending on a high note, right? Just say those good things and finish. But he doesn't. He goes right back to describing the horrible circumstances and to lamenting. Those words, great is thy faithfulness, are actually the meat in the middle of a lament sandwich. Right? They are surrounded by lament. It seems to me that maybe we need to write more verses to that hymn so that we can feel the weight of the darkness in order to know just how good the light is. It's like, have you ever fasted and gone without food for an extended period of time? And then when you finally resume eating, you're just blown away by how good everything tastes, right? You're just sitting there going, man, I never realized how good crackers taste until now that I've gone without food for 3 days, right? This is amazing. That's sort of like what's going on here in Lamentations. God allows us to go through times of darkness, but that doesn't mean that he's stopped loving us. And the periods of darkness ought to be stirring up in us our love for and our longing for the light. Notice the author doesn't deny the fact that times are hard right now. He doesn't just close his eyes and pretend that everything's okay when it isn't. Sometimes I worry that the church in the West is just a little too triumphant and that we've actually forgotten how to lament. I remember one couple leaving a church that I was pastoring, not Ebenezer, but a previous church where I was, and they had been members, and they were leaving, and I was meeting with them and talking to them and asking, you know, why it is that they felt led elsewhere, and they explained to me that the straw that really broke the camel's back for them was a particular service that they said was just too heavy and not joyful and victorious enough. And it was a Good Friday service that they were talking about. And it's this insistence upon everything being joyful and victorious. It doesn't match with reality. Look, one day we're going to go to a place where there won't be any pain and there won't be any sorrow anymore. And it's good for us to look forward to that and to rejoice into that and to take comfort in that. But we're not there yet, and it's also good for us, it's good for our own souls to honestly acknowledge that we're not there yet. And the Bible is full of lament. So in February, I think most of you know, in February my family was in Disney World, and we had this amazing vacation, and everything went well, and it all exceeded our expectations. And at Disney World, they do such an amazing job of making sure that no one ever has an unhappy thought. Right? It's all parades and fireworks and castles and balloons and princesses all the time. It's awesome. And when we would come back to our resort at the end of the day, there was always a person at the gate checking our bands to make sure we should be there. And as we would check in, he would always say, "Welcome home." And for me, the moment he said that, it always broke the magic. Because I'd think to myself, man, this isn't home. This isn't real life. I mean, I'm loving it, but one day I will go home, and it's not going to be sunny and 20 degrees. And it's not going to be all rides and ice cream all the time. And it's not going to be just hanging out with my family all day, every day. Although little did I know that I would be doing an awful lot of hanging out with my family. But my point is, it's not that I have a hard life. I don't. I don't have a hard life. I love my life. But my life is not Disney World. And I would be a fool if I tried to make it so. I would be a fool if I tried to pretend that it was. And some people that I know try to pretend that the Christian life is Disney World. Right? They only want to sing the happy songs. They only want the Bible verses that you can frame and hang on the wall. They want the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. But they don't want, "My eyes are spent with weeping, and my stomach churns, and my bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of my people." I have yet to see that verse hung on someone's wall. We want the empty tomb, but we don't want the fact that only days previously the empty tomb was filled with a beaten and bloodied corpse. And by refusing to acknowledge and lament over the pain and suffering and sadness in the world, we end up with a superficial joy that has no real depth. And we end up unprepared and confused when bad things become personal and when they happen to us. Right? I mean, we all know in theory that bad things are happening in the world. But it's when they become personal that all of a sudden the illusion is shattered. And then we start asking the questions, well, has God abandoned us? Does God care? Is he paying attention? Is this thing out of control? Where is God in the middle of a global pandemic? See, people who are asking that question obviously haven't read Lamentations lately, because all the answers to all those questions are right there. God is right here with us. His love has not ceased. His mercy has not and will not ever come to an end. It is new every morning, including this particular Easter morning, when we're all at home and wishing that we were able to be here together. So we are celebrating the empty tomb today. He is risen. He's risen indeed. But the only reason that the empty tomb is worth celebrating is because it was once filled. There are lots of empty tombs in the world. I know a lot of people who already have their own burial plot, and it's empty. And we don't rejoice over that. The only empty tomb worth rejoicing over is the once filled but now empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to earth preaching a message saying, "Look, everyone, just calm down, think positive thoughts, be your best you now, only recite the happy psalms and everything's going to be okay." He came saying, "Look, everything is most definitely not going to be okay unless I take matters into my own hands and do something to make it better." Which is exactly what he proceeded to do by dying and being put in a tomb. And now, to us in retrospect, it seems obvious that that's what was going to happen on Good Friday. But despite the fact that he had warned them about it, no one saw that coming at the time. So what do you do on Saturday when your Messiah was crucified on Friday? Let me ask that again, because I mean it as a serious question. What do you do Saturday when your Messiah was crucified on Friday? I'll tell you what you do. You weep. You cry. You wail. You mourn. You lament. You spend your eyes crying and your stomach churns and your bile is poured out on the ground, which is to say that you're so miserable that you're physically sick. You act like the author of Lamentations. But if you're really going to be like the author of Lamentations, then right in the midst of your lamenting, you will call something to mind. Remember? But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. That's what you do if you're a person of faith and your Messiah has been crucified. You mourn and you have hope. What should you do if you're a person of faith and people all around the world are dying of a virus that we can't seem to control and that keeps spreading? You should mourn and have hope. Hope in what? Hope that scientists will come up with a cure and that your family won't get it and that your income will one day return to normal and that you'll be able to pay your bills and buy food in the meantime? Yes. Hope for those things. Those are all good things to hope for. But as Christians, we don't just have things to hope for. Because the tomb was empty on Sunday morning, we have someone to hope in. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord Jesus fought the fight that we could never win, and he won. Eventually, the smart people who are working on it are going to come up with a vaccine for COVID-19, and that'll be wonderful. But no one is ever going to come up with a vaccine for death. But that's exactly what Jesus accomplished on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He defeated death. He took away the sting of death. And now he vaccinates us against it so that even though we still get it, it can't hurt us. We're now immune to death because we have eternal life. And that's the message of Easter. And because of that, we can be honest about hardship and sadness and suffering. We don't have to pretend everything's okay when it isn't. But now, having walked through the darkness and made it to the light, we have a deep and abiding hope. We have an indestructible joy, a joy that really and honestly does transcend any possible circumstance that we might face. That is the miracle of Easter. He is risen, and we are raised with him. And because of that, we have hope in all circumstances because of his great faithfulness. This is our deep and abiding Easter joy. Let's pray. Lord, there is nothing on earth that is strong enough to take away our joy if we are resting and trusting and hoping in you. And when we think about the historical circumstances of when Lamentations was written, the darkness that hovered over the Israelites, it's painful. But I'm so thankful that you included an honest documentation of that situation and the beauty of the faith that shined forth even in those circumstances, how you demonstrated that you are still faithful, that your love never ceases, and that your mercies never come to an end. And I'm thankful that that was true back then, and I'm thankful that it hasn't changed and that it's true right now. You're still faithful. You're still loving us. Your mercy still hasn't come to an end, and it's new every single morning, including today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.